She didn't. She was okay. But she made me nervous for a few minutes. It's an interesting thing that this time of year that we would have the example that we received. But those of you who came up for prayer this morning, that was in accordance with the Lord's will. It's exactly what Jesus wanted to do. He wants to meet with us. In fact, it's a funny thing that we talk sometimes about how there may be a competition. Well, I got news. We don't have a competition. There's no competition between a prayer time, a worship time, the word. It's all the same. We're trying to help you to fall in love with Jesus more and more every second. That's the goal. And so when we come to the word, God himself says that he values his name above all his word. His name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is above every name. And every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. Now, we can do that either beforehand or after. That's a different subject. But as I came to this morning, I was thinking about making a connection. And sometimes, you know, there's always two different types of people, right? And there's the type of people that'll follow anything, you know, they like following trails and maps. And then there's the other ones, just tell me how to get there. In fact, just take me there. Just drop me off and we're there. This is going to be one of those where there's a connection and you have to follow with me a little bit. It'll be well worth your while. It'll be worth the effort, I promise you. But I want to make this connection. A connection between today, which is known as Palm Sunday. And this is a day when Jesus came into Jerusalem and there were people lining the streets and they're laying coats in the street so he wouldn't even have to ride. He's riding a colt of a donkey. Kind of an interesting thing because that's what was foretold in prophecy. And he comes in, they're laying down coats and they're laying down palm fronds. And Lori and I were talking about how, you know, in Reno, we don't have a lot of palm fronds. I think it might be a little funny to go to In-N-Out Burger and trim off the palm fronds, but I think they might get just a little upset. But we've been in a place where people would bring palm fronds for Palm Sunday. And it's an interesting thing, very distinct aroma, very, very interesting smell, especially if you let the water go bad. That was really bad. But if the water wasn't bad, they had a very interesting smell. I'd never noticed it before. And so as we think about Palm Sunday, you can think about the air kind of filled with this aroma of these palm fronds and this clothing that's laid down. And Jesus is entering, and this is the day when he comes in, and they're commemorating him as king. But you got to remember this, that by the end of that week, they killed him. The same guy. Same guy. And so I was thinking about it, and I realized that there's a very ancient tradition with very startling similarities. It comes from another time, centuries before, where there was bloodshed for someone. And the tradition is known as Passover. So I want to look at the very first Passover. We're just going to kind of cruise through this. So if this is the very first time you've heard about Passover, you may want to write down the note or take a note and be filling things out. But this is in Exodus 12, verses 21 through 30. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop," which is a kind of a branch, like a plant, "dip it in the blood that's in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts." Lintel is the part above the doorposts are the two things on the side. So it would make a cross. You would make a cross. A cross in blood. That's kind of interesting anyway. "And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so." Very important thing there, by the way. "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh arose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Now the interesting thing is that if they'd taken the blood and applied it to the door, this didn't happen to them. And so the vast majority of those that were of ancient Israel were preserved, even though they were slaves, even though they had no rights, you know, all those things being true, all they had to do was be obedient to the Lord and apply the blood. Now, there's an interesting thing. When we think about blood these days in our culture, blood is not considered to be a really good thing. People are generally not aware that in my first church that I pastored in, there was a kit, because the room was used as a daycare. There was a big kit on the wall behind me that said, "Bloodborne pathogens." And I've got news for you. It's really hard to preach about the blood of Christ when you've got bloodborne pathogens and a sign that's so big that you couldn't miss it anywhere in the whole church. But we're not talking about pathogens here. We're not talking about the regular thing of blood. What we're talking about is something that when it's applied, you don't have death. It's a very important thing. So, we're going to get more detail here, but this is an important decision, and this is at the second Passover. It's very important. And a lot of times we miss this. We read it and go, "Passover, yeah, Passover. Oh, yeah, Passover, Passover." This is in Numbers 9, verses 5 through 14. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. This is the first anniversary, and it's on the right day. Everything's good. It's on the first month. It was made the first month because of Passover, by the way. And the 14th day, Passover is to be celebrated. And so what you have to realize is that God was establishing a new calendar rooted in theology rather than in natural cycles. We typically don't do that. You may have a calendar, and there are holidays written all over that calendar. I have one, and I was just amazed, and it might be because Peter's over in New Zealand, but I'm amazed at how many holidays that Australia, New Zealand, and Asia, and China, they all have these things, and it's all written on this calendar. I don't even know what some of them are, but they wrote them down on there. But this is a calendar that is rooted in theology. And it's not the study of theology. It's not like a college course. It's the knowledge of God, the knowledge and the study of God. So the month of Passover was first called Abib, but after the captivity, it was called Nisan, and it overlaps with the modern months of March and April. Now, it's deadline day here. See, it's deadline day. These guys are defiled. They can't partake in Passover. Listen to this. Verse 6. Now, there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day, and they came before Moses and Aaron that day. Now, you say, why would they be defiled by a human corpse? Have you ever had a dead anything in a desert? Have you ever noticed? It's not a pleasant thing. And unless you are in Nevada and you have a dead something, it can basically turn into mummification rather quickly. But if that thing is really large, it's going to smell really bad. So these guys, if somebody died, they took care of it. But as soon as you touched a dead body, you were defiled. So to be defiled, to be made so you could not enter into this sacrifice and this remembrance on the right day, they're going, what do we do? And so they came to Moses and Aaron, and the men said to him, said to Moses, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" Good question. For you see, without Passover, there is no survival of the nation of Israel. What we oftentimes miss is that without this application of the blood, the angel of death would have wiped them out too. And in our culture, we've lost a little bit of this firstborn child thing, this firstborn son. But in that culture, that was huge. That was huge. That was the one that carried on the line, and it was tantamount to killing the progeny of whoever was there. It would end things. It was a bigger ending than what we are used to thinking about. Without Passover, there's no survival of any of Israel's firstborn or their descendants. Everyone was supposed to take the blood of the lamb, sprinkle it on the lintel and doorposts with hyssop, because without the blood, they would experience the wrath of God in the worst of the plagues. And you have to, this is one of those, do not miss this warning. Do not miss. I don't have any lights in my hands, but if I did, they'd be flashing right now. Without the blood of the Lamb of God applied to our lives as individuals, we will experience the wrath of God in totality. And some of us make, we tend towards two different types of errors, two different types of misunderstandings. One of them is, well, you know, my, and you fill in the blank, my mom, my dad, you know, whoever it might be, my wife, my husband, whatever. They really believe this stuff, they really did things good, and so I'm okay. Wrong. I heard a saying, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. It's very important for us to be real and be connected in the right way here. The other thing is that without the blood of the Lamb of God applied to our lives, we pay for everything that we've done ourselves. We pay for it. Now, we're not talking about, you know, the good things, although if we're really honest, we'll note that maybe there aren't that many of them. But you also note that you can't undo bad with good. If you do one bad thing, you can't do 10 good things and make up for it. It won't work. You can't take it away. You say, well, what do you mean? Easy. Take a hammer and begin to use the hammer with a nail. Sooner or later, if you have enough nails, you will hit your thumbnail. And the fact that you've hit all those other nails will not matter to you nearly as much as that one that you used on your thumbnail. Wrong nail, but still. So the idea, it's really important that we don't miss this. That without the blood of the Lamb of God applied to our lives, that we as individuals will experience the wrath of God in totality. We get all of it. We don't just go, well, I was a pretty good person, so I don't get all of it. No, you get the whole load. Because either Jesus pays for it or you do. Verse 8, Moses said to them, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. I appreciate the fact that Moses is waiting on God to hear what in the world to say about this. Are you ever faced with things like that? It's like, this is a little big for me. I'm not sure what to say. It should be pretty easy. But I'm not sure. He wants to hear what God says. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, that can happen too, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. All right, but there's an exclusionary clause. There's an exclusion to the ritual. There's an allowance for circumstance. There's an allowance for life, and we appreciate that. Did you know that not everybody comes to Christ exactly the same way? Any two of us in this room, in fact, did not come to know Jesus in the same way as somebody else. That's okay. But there's an interesting thing here. These guys that touch this corpse don't eat with the first group. In fact, it's kind of interesting. Verse 11, on the 14th day of the second month, not the first month, second month, at twilight they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the ordinance of the Passover, they shall keep it. The only change in the whole thing, the only change is that it's a month later on the same day. It's exactly a month later. So it brings hope to us, but it also brings a caution. The hope is that God accepts everyone who hides themselves under the blood. If we come to God and say, I know you need me. Hey, I'm on your side. Heaven's not impressed. God doesn't need us that way. But if we come to him and say, you know, I have no good thing that I can say I'm good enough. And I really believe in that day that Jesus will be standing like over there and say, but I'm only here because of him. And we get in because of that. See, it's the application of the blood of Christ. The life is in the blood. It's the life of Jesus Christ that applies to us that changes everything. Absolutely everything. Now, the caution is that we'll be very careful not to dilute the Passover into an everyone does as they see fit kind of secular remembrance. Do I need to remind you that there's about a million different ways to celebrate everything from Christmas to Thanksgiving to your birthday to whatever. I mean, you know, doesn't really matter much, I guess. But in this, everything is exactly the same, spelled out. Taking the lamb, if you break its bones, no good. If you save it for leftovers, no good. Not eating the entire meal in its parts, any one of those was unacceptable to God. And you go, that's kind of weird. It's only weird if you think about it in terms of food. If you think about what it meant, what was really going on, because they're eating this thing, and that I get that. That's food. But that wasn't the purpose of it. And that wasn't why God established it. He was giving us a picture of something else. And if you think about the picture being of Jesus, he didn't sit there and they sort of killed him, but you know, they took their sweet time and well, they messed around and then they didn't want him to completely die. So no, that's not how it happened. So we see in this Passover that the lamb is killed and you have to eat everything. Everything has to be gone. There's no leftovers. Guess what? In Jesus, there's no leftovers. Our lesson is this. See, we come to Jesus at various times, various degrees of sinful experiences in our background. We live our lives, but some of us have more of a, shall we call it an interesting life. Sinful is probably a better term. But we've done more wrong things than maybe somebody else, and maybe we think that that's pretty cool. But we all come to Jesus, and we have this varying degrees of this evil. But we have to come to Jesus as the Lamb of God. We don't break his bones, so he fits into our preferences, and so he fits our cooking pot. You understand that? See, I won't get into the whole thing about being roasted, but sometimes what we see is people taking Jesus Christ, and he doesn't fit into what they think he ought to be. So they break him down to where he fits their desires. And when that happens, you've just ruined the picture of the Lamb of God who is slain to take away the sins of the world. He wasn't killed because we, you know, nope, you know, that's not quite right. Let's take a different tack. Let's do this. Let's do that. No. Everything that happened to him was in fact written down far in advance of the time that it happened. It's just an amazing thing. We don't leave a part of our relationship with God to be obtained later, like that leftover thing. When I'm older, then I will seek God and obey him. I want to live some life first, really. You don't know how much life you're going to live. Each one of us is extremely mortal. Now, the weird thing is, you look around, there are younger people here and there's older people. I have grandchildren. The 2.5-year-old knows he's immortal. He will do the stuff. I'm going, whoa, 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 whoa. And he will do somersaults. Yesterday he did a somersault and hit his back. I mean, he was about an inch off his spine. I'm thinking, there's paralysis for you. He didn't even notice it. No, he thought it hurt. After that, we're done. That's because in his mind, in his little 2.5-year-old mind, he is immortal. But we want to laugh at that. We think, well, that's kind of ridiculous. Everybody knows we're not immortal. But when it comes to us, we tend to think that we're immortal too. Just not the, you know, not like ultimately, infinitely immortal. But our time is far off. You don't know that. I mean, I don't want to, you know, put a rain on your parade here, but we don't know how long we're going to live. And we don't know when we're leaving. So to have this idea of having a part of our relationship with Jesus, okay, I kind of began this. When I went to Africa, I had to start a series of hepatitis B vaccine. Now here's a really weird thing. One shot works okay for short term, but if you want ongoing immunity, you have to have another. And then if you want, you know, lifetime immunity, you have to have another. I only had one. So I'm not asking anybody to give me any Hep B today. But the thing is, we sometimes look at Jesus the same way. We want to have a little immunization, a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of Jesus, and then live our life like, you know, like there's no tomorrow. The problem is, for some of us, there isn't. And we don't know. And so instead of getting, as it were, a saving dose of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get a partial thing. We get kind of immunized. And I've known people like this. They hold a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They don't change. They just name Jesus. And it's like, well, that's handy, but that's not it. Having a part of Passover resulted in death. It didn't result in, well, we were scolded. We received a warning. It was either you were in or you were out, and the only thing that made the difference was sacrificing or killing that lamb, taking its blood, gathering the blood, and scattering it on the doorframe. Now, the doorframe, obviously, we're not looking to find Jesus. Look for him. He's not here right now in a bodily form. We know his blood was shed. This is about 2,000 years ago. And if somebody comes to you with a little vial saying, this is Jesus' blood, tell them to go pound sand. Because that ain't it. Okay? They're lying to you. They don't know. They don't have it. But we want to be able to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives. And it's not a partial thing. We're either in or we're out. Do not ever make the mistake of asking a woman how pregnant she is. That's not the right words. They're 100% pregnant. Well, they might be several months along or whatever, but they're 100% pregnant. Sometimes people come to me and say, so are you a full-time pastor? I'm like, now in case you didn't know, there is no such thing as a part-time pastor. It doesn't happen. And they think they're asking a really good question, but the question's invalid. You can't answer that. There isn't any such thing as that. There isn't any partial pastor. If you know a partial pastor, you don't know a pastor at all. That's not who that is. So, if you think about a partial application of Christ's atonement to you and me, how much more does that result in our death, really? It's just a partial application. We're not really in. We're not really covered by his blood. We're not really even in association with him. That explains another scripture that said, Lord, we cast out demons and we did that, all these wonderful things. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Ooh. That's pretty serious. Verse 13, but the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. Now, that's a kind of a theological phrase, kind of a technical phrase. But what it means is, and I've kind of alluded to this, that either you let Jesus pay for you or you pay for yourself. When you bear your own sin, you're paying for it yourself. Then it says, if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. Did you ever see this? See, sometimes we think, well, they're doing the best they can. And what's a stranger? A lot of times for us in our culture, a stranger is somebody we don't really want to get to know. We want to hold them at arm's length. We don't want to be close to them. And if we see them making a mistake, they'll learn it. They'll get it. But see, on this, there's a word here that is really important for us to grasp. He must do so according to the rite of the Passover, according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, just one way, both for the stranger and the native of the land. There wasn't a majority of, well, you know, you guys are kind of natives and we'll do it this way for you. But these strangers, hey, well, you know, they're doing the best they can. There wasn't anything like that. This is a picture of what it is to come to Jesus Christ. Because if you have studied theology and you got all this stuff down and you've learned a bunch of stuff, or you've just been shown, oh my gosh, I am a sinner. I have come short of the glory of God, and Jesus has paid my way. No matter which way you are, there's only one way to come. And you don't get there by having a theological degree. You also don't get there by saying, well, I want to do most of it. I'll do part of it. You're not in control. There's no grading on the curve. There's no relativism between other people and yourself. Comparing how I'm not doing so good, but just look at them. They're really bad sinners. See, there's one ordinance, and there's one standard of redemption. You got your eightfold paths, your jihad, doing your best, your universal mind, but they're all insufficient cures for sin. They're all insufficient cures for sin. This is the message of the writer of Hebrews, and he's comparing Passover and the law's sacrifices, and he compares them to Jesus' sacrifice. Now, this is the part where you think about Palm Sunday, you go, well, we've talked a lot about Passover, but I don't understand the Palm Sunday part. Okay, we're going to get to that a little bit more, but the idea is that when Jesus came, he didn't come as the triumphant king who was going to overthrow Rome and establish that part of the kingdom. He came as what has become to be known as the suffering servant, the servant of God listed in Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before us as a tender shoot out of dry ground, yet we regarded him not. There was no form or comeliness in him that we should desire him. And we tend to look at Jesus, well, you know, nice guy, and you know, and he's a nice teacher, and he's a good. No, that's not, he can't be that. He took away that option from us. So we go to Hebrews, start with chapter 10 here, in verses 1 to 25. In case somebody's getting nervous, we're going to read the whole book. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, this is the law of Moses, not criminal law, not legal, you know, civil law. It's a religious law. It's the law of the Lord. Having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. A shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. In other words, these sacrifices can't work. When Jesus comes into town, things work. When Jesus comes to town, things work. But just doing all this stuff doesn't work. Because it says in verse 2, for they then would they not have ceased to be offered. See, if it had been successful, you could quit doing it. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. He's talking to God here. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. That is the most, we talk in terms of the centerpiece of the Bible. But this is really pretty close to that, because if you ask, why did Jesus come? The majority of people will say, to die for us. That's secondary. I know it's a shock. For some of you, you're like, what? No, the first reason he came is to do his will. You go, oh, well, that's easy. Easy? Is there any easy thing about this? I haven't found it. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now the interesting thing here is the for all has actually been added. It's a way to make the English work right. But the actual Greek stops with the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Now, the reason we add for all is because we would tend to think that it's like out there. In our understanding of things, we tend to take things and separate them out from us just like we do strangers. I don't want to be involved with that. I'm good. We get to this, verse 15. Actually, verse 11. Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, that little verse 14 right there, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, has enough content in it that if you wanted to discuss it from now for the next 50 years, you could find something else to discuss. It's absolutely astounding what it says. I'm not going to get into all of it. I'm going to keep moving on here. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. Who does? The Holy Spirit. Who is he? He's God. The Spirit of God. He witnesses to us. He bears witness. He tells us something. For after this, after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. In their minds. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. If God's not going to remember the things, you can't sacrifice for it. So the one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, like the Passover, now you see the connection, it's a panorama, you know, we'll get there. But the idea is that Jesus only had to do this once. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We oftentimes forget this. Have you ever thought about going before God? You're going to pray, you know, asking God for something. I was just so blessed by seeing all the different folks up here receiving prayer, all sorts of different needs, different things going on. You know, Jesus could handle anything. He's not afraid of anything. You bring him any kind of problem, and as long as you're still breathing and can pray it, he's right there. I don't know about people in comas, but I imagine maybe some of them can pray too. I don't know. I do know that people come out of comas and say, I heard you. Obviously, something's going on, so we just kind of walk away from that. We don't know. But what we do know is us, and we can enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We don't have to hang on to a bad conscience. We've been sprinkled. We've been washed. It's been washed away. We don't have to deal with that. Some of us will hold Jesus off at arm's length because we think, I can't be forgiven. I was too bad. That would make a lot of sense if Jesus came to make bad people good. But he actually came to make dead people alive. And we have to understand that within who we are, we're all dead. We're all dead. We're not just bad, we're dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins. And we go, yeah, those are just words. Really? That's not what he's saying. And that's why when we come to the Word of God, it's not a competition between prayer. It's not like that's the real thing and this is just kind of a technicality. It's not. This doesn't return void. I can tell you something. And we see it in the scripture. There's 10 lepers, people with leprosy, bad disease. There's 10 lepers. Jesus heals all 10. Only one comes back. Think the passage of years. And think about the one that came back. And 20 years ago, he told that guy. And it's now 30 years past that. How much does he remember? He knows it happened. He thinks it's cool. But you see, the Word of God never goes and comes back void or empty. It always has fullness. It's the only thing that can change lives is this Word. If you're healed of a deadly disease, how many years are you healed for? 1,000? 500? You're probably going to die within fairly close to your normal lifespan. My grandmother was healed of diabetes, osteoporosis, emphysema. I mean, she had a whole litany of things. And she was healed of those things. She died of kidney failure. And she wasn't 150 years old. I did have the interesting experience of playing for her wedding. That was an interesting experience. Not everybody can say they played music for their grandmother's wedding. I can say that. And Lori sang for it. It was a neat time. But she'd been healed. But she didn't live forever. And in the same way, the Word of God lasts forever. And it brings some truth to us that lasts forever, that we can always have it. But just the knowledge of healing, as wonderful as it is, the touch of God is absolutely spectacular. I'm not saying it's not real. Absolutely real. It happens all the time. But if all we hang on to is the knowledge that we were healed, and we don't hang on to Jesus Christ, then he is going to say to us, "Depart from me. I never knew you." That's a very serious thing. You say, well, can't we have it both ways? Yeah, actually, you can. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. Jesus loves you. Well, those are not just mere words. That's really important words. He really loves you. And he doesn't want to just have you go on in suffering. There are the times when he heals you by bringing you home. He doesn't heal us quite the way we wanted to have it happen. But you know what? It's okay. To be with him is actually better than anything we can have here. But for most of us, he keeps us around and he gives us these opportunities, these things where we can be used, not only in our own life, although sometimes that happens, but in other people's lives. There's a change that happens. So we have a high priest over the house of God. We can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We oftentimes get this thing, well, you've got to have enough faith or you won't receive. See, the one who is faithful is the guy who promised. It's not about our mental state. And it's not about how tough we are in grasping onto something. You're not healed, nor are you saved by your faith. You're primarily saved by what Jesus did. And it's your faith in what that is that saves you, not just faith. We say, well, you weren't healed because you didn't have the faith. You know what? That's never in the Bible. It's never in the Bible. Now, we know that when we talk about salvation, we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. We get that. We understand it. So when I say you're not saved by faith, I'm not talking about some sort of gross, large, gigantic theological statement. I'm trying to point you to who the faith is in. It's not a general, I have faith. There are a lot of people that have faith, a lot of times misjudged and misguided and not faith in the Lord. He who promises is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. That's actually a job for all of us. And so much the more, as you see the day approaching. See, Jesus walked into Jerusalem. By the end of the week, he was dead. They'd killed him. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He's never been dead since. He's alive forevermore. We either have death or we have his life. And as we enter in, as we see the day of the Lord approaching, if we're in him, there's a fantastic thing and person that we're looking towards. If we don't have him, that's the most terrifying and awful day there could ever be. Jesus is the Passover lamb for all of us. And that, of course, is exactly what we want to do this week. We want to worship his holy name. He came and put him to death. Lori told you about Good Friday, and that's it's going to be a very, very special time. If you can make it, it'll be great. Now, what we're doing is commemorating and remembering his death, just like we do in communion time. You're remembering his death till he comes. But we're not trying to make it so that you're guilty. That's not the idea. Some churches, some groups, they do that. I mean, the whole idea is that you should feel really bad because you caused Jesus to die. But the Bible that I read says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And I would say to you that you are the joy that was set before him. That's the best news ever. So he doesn't want us to feel guilty and be down about stuff. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you died for us. I pray there would not be anybody here who would just take a partial dose of this, but the Lord, all of us would enter fully into knowing you, being bought by you, being bought by a price, price already having been paid by you. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us life. You've given us things beyond this. We can remember these things. We're not to live in them every minute. We go on and we remember and we worship you. And we don't try to kill you and fit you into something. We don't try to make you fit our little world. Instead, you are much, much bigger than our little world. We ask, O Lord, that you would make us to be humble before you, that you would make us to be real before you, and you'd make us, Lord, to know you in your fullness. Thank you that you touch people and heal today. Thank you, Lord, that you have your word for us that we can know what your will is for us. And thank you that you guide us. You speak to us all the time. Thank you that we can worship you and lift up your name. And thank you that we can have faith. Faith in you to do that which you have promised to do. As we go forth from here, may we see, Lord, a little bit of your journey. May we see that which you have called us to remember. And may we see past Good Friday to when we celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and your resurrection. Make us alive, O Lord. In Jesus' name.